Let's open our Bibles, Luke chapter 6, verse 47, and we'll cover to 49 tonight. So I've titled the message tonight, Lord, Lord. Obviously, once you get to the passage and we start reading it, you'll know where the title comes from. But Lord, Lord, or no Lord? What does your life say? Does your life say Lord, Lord, or does your life say no Lord? Because it says one or the other. And as we go through the passage of Scripture tonight, we're going to see that. We're going to see that Jesus is very cut and dry on this. As we talked about 2 weeks ago, we're bringing in the Sermon on the Plain in for a landing. We covered the second to last portion last or 2 weeks ago with the fruit, and are you bearing fruit? And then so we'll cover the end of it tonight. Just as review, I took us back to Pastor at the beginning of the year in January. How do I know if I'm a disciple? Well, actually, no, it was just a few weeks ago, sorry, on that one. And so we're in verse 40, and he said, if we're fully trained. So if you're being fully trained, and we know that we're never going to be like at the end-all, be-all, I'm fully trained and I don't need any more, correct? We do realize that. You know, so if you read the Bible through once, are you good? No. You know, we need to continue to read the Bible through. If you're struggling with the Old Testament, keep reading the New Testament through for a little while, and that'll get you some traction into the Old Testament. But we never arrive. And so to be a disciple of Jesus, we need to be continually fully trained. And then 2 weeks ago, I asked the same question, how do we know if I'm a disciple? And so we looked at the passage in John 15, verse 8, and it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. We're not bearing fruit as fruit of the Spirit. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about people fruit. Are we being a disciple that makes disciples that makes disciples? That's how we glorify God. So we know that our purpose for existing here on earth is for Him. He created us for Him. We're to glorify Him, worship Him, image Him, however you want to phrase that. That is our purpose for existence. And then secondly, the mission that we have, how we glorify God, how we image Him, how we, worship God, is through the Great Commission, being that disciple that makes disciples, makes disciples, makes disciples. Okay? So let's go ahead and jump into our passage tonight. So we're going to pick it up there in Luke chapter 6. We'll start at verse 46 and we'll go through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it was well built. Verse 49. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and ruin of that house was great. So we started off the Sermon on the Plain with Jesus being an encouragement, because he knew the challenge that the disciples had in front of them. Now he's closing it off by challenging them to be introspective, to be assessing themselves, to make sure that they know who they are, that they know for sure that they are a disciple. Because if they're not a disciple, that will make the first part even much worse on that. And so he's really challenging them here on, are you my disciple? So out of the passage, do you say, Lord, Lord, with your life? Or does your life say, no, Lord? It's great if you verbalize, Lord, Lord, and you say, yes, Jesus is my Lord. But you have to follow it up with your actions, with your life. Everything that you are seen about you has to follow up that Jesus really is your Lord. So here's our first verse. We're going to talk through it. We look at Lord. Kurios is that word there, and we have it twice. And so when we go to Blue Letter Bible and we look up the definition, the thing that jumped out at me is supreme authority. What does authority mean? What is authority? What does it mean to have authority? You're in charge of, ruler, somebody else. You have the power, somebody else. When you're the authority, you have the right to alter the course of whatever it is. So now in this definition, it says supreme in authority. So what does that mean when we put supreme with authority? There is no other above all else. Anybody else want to jump in? It's evocative in speech. So that means it's a direct address. And so Jesus is clearly pointing out to them that he's talking about when you address me. Are you saying, Lord, Lord? But we know that we address Jesus by more than just our words. And so does our life address Jesus truly, Lord, Lord? Does the mannerism that we come across to him, the relationship that we have to him, does it bring that across? Now we look at the end of that verse, the not. Run to Blue Letter Bible, look up the word here, figure out the definition. So, ooh, and I highlighted it, absolute negative. So this word in Greek, ooh, means the absolute negative. So, can we put no and Lord in the same statement? Can we say, you are the supreme authority in my life, and then say no? Why not? It makes him not no Lord. Correct. Good. Somebody over there had it? It's an oxymoron. And so that's where we really have to come to that clear understanding. We can't say no to Jesus if he is our Lord. They are exactly opposite of each other. And we have to look at that every day. We can't just make this a one-time decision and be like, yeah, he's my Lord and Savior, and then do our own thing until we're not here on earth anymore. We have to be intentional. We have to be conscious. If we really believe that Jesus is our Lord, then we have to be living it out. We can't say no. We can't say no in any way. And that's something that's going to have to be picked up all the time. It might be an area that you bring up here and you lay on the altar, so to speak, and you're like, okay, God, you can have control of this. But then before you leave the service, you slip up here real quick and pick it back up and take it home with you. Maybe you haven't done that, but the person sitting beside you maybe has done that. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Let's go ahead and flip there. That's a good passage for us to talk through this Lord, Lord, or no Lord. So Philippians chapter 2, we'll start it there at verse 8 and read through 11. Philippians 2, starting at verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord. Whether you call him Lord or don't call him Lord, he is still Lord of all. Whether you live it out and your actions make it seem like that he is your Lord or not, he is Lord. We can't take that away from Jesus in any way. And eventually, every knee will bow. But if we're disciples of Jesus, our knees should be bent now. And not just once, not just on Sunday when we come to church, Not just, you know, because we come on Sunday night, you know, because we're extra spiritual. And then those of you that come on Wednesday nights for the geographical groups, which you're all coming, right? Okay? You know. So even three times a week, it doesn't, you know, every day you got to bend the knee. You know, not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. He is Lord. And if we're his disciple, we need to emulate that. We need to lift him up. We need to live that out and model that for everybody around us. So this is a statement that I just think paints the picture. God is looking for a genuine rather than a superficial response to his authority and his teaching. So what's the difference between something being genuine and something being superficial? What was that? Fake, okay? Somebody else. The difference between genuine and superficial. Optics versus pretend. Okay. Somebody else. The difference between genuine and superficial. Genuine would be to the core of us. Superficial would be something on top, something on the surface. Somebody else. Okay. True belief, living it, or just having a mask on? Okay. One more person. Genuine and superficial. What's the difference? Superficial? Yeah. Yes. If it's genuine, there will be action that comes out of genuine, whatever it is. But when they're superficial, it's just what you see. That's all that you get. So God is looking for genuine faith lived out to his obedience, to his teaching, or obedience in his authority and his teaching. Okay. So let's flip over another page, or maybe two, depending on how small your print is, to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to pick up there verse 20. I shouldn't have to wait too long for that one-page flip. Okay, Philippians 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I can read 21 there, sorry. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Within that verse 20, though, I want us to look at the word Savior, Lord, Jesus, and Christ. Because we have all four of them within one verse. So what does that mean when we look at Jesus and we see those three other words there in one, the same verse? It comes back to the supreme authority. Okay, good. Somebody else, what does it mean when we see Savior, Lord, and Christ all in one sentence? We don't get to pick just one. They are bound together. They are intertwined. We cannot separate Jesus from Savior, Jesus from Lord, Jesus from the Christ. You can't pick and choose and allow him, well, today, right now, I'm banking on Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to heaven for all of eternity. I'm good to go on that. And then later on, you know you're going to go to heaven, but yeah, he's my Lord today, so I'm serving him now. And then, yeah, he's the Christ. He's the Old Testament Messiah. He's the saving one that's coming. We either have all of Jesus or we have none of Jesus. He's either your Savior and Lord, or he's neither of them. You can't have him just be your Savior, but not the day-to-day Lord of your life. And sadly, that's what we try to do, because we do want to be in heaven with him, but yet living out daily lordship is challenging. And we have this whole self thing, the flesh, you know, our sin nature that's with us. And we kind of like to get what we kind of like to get. Do I get a witness out there? You know, we like to serve self on that, okay? But we can't. Jesus is Savior and He is Lord. So another statement, to call Jesus Lord is to say that He should be obeyed. It is not merely a verbal expression of allegiance to Jesus, but rather readiness to act on His sayings. Now, we've been greatly blessed here in the United States. Greatly blessed because, to a certain extent, our nation was built on a foundation of the Bible and the God of the Bible. Now, I'm not one of those that really pushes in and says that, you know, our founding fathers were all believers. I don't believe that they were. I think many were deists. What's a deist? I'll just ask somebody there. Yeah. So just as Marcus said right there, if you're a deist, you believe in God, you believe in the God of the Bible, and He created everything, but then He's hands off, and He doesn't interact with us anymore. So having a personal relationship with Him is not part of the equation on that. And I think many of our founding fathers were deists on there. So they used the Bible, they saw the gain of it, but I don't think we've ever really been a Christian nation. And so we have to be very careful when we say we're no longer a Christian nation. Because, again, if we never really were, yeah, on that part there. So on this, that's where we have to come back to the understanding that it's not an allegiance that we just say Jesus is Lord, but we have to live it out. Right. Now, if our founding fathers would have done that more, then it might have been a little bit different. It might would have lasted a little bit further along. And that's where we need to make sure that we're living out Jesus as Lord and not just planting our flag on being in America like Pastor was talking about this morning. Because there's no American flag in heaven. And so that's where we have to realize either Jesus is our Lord or I'm my Lord of my life. And then I get to pick and choose what things I'm going to follow and what things I'm going to obey. So we've started to talk about Christ-likeness. And we're going to continue to talk about this. It's not going to be something that's going to go away. We want to try to give you a handle on what it's like to be like Jesus. Challenging in life is you do surrender your life, you're saved, Jesus is your Savior, and somebody hands you a Bible and they say, now go be like Jesus. That's really easy, right? No, you got 66 different books in the Bible. You got different genre in the Bible. And so it's hard. It's a challenge to figure out what it means to be like Jesus. And so we're going to start elevating these 10 distinctives kind of as a starter or a primer. Focus on these areas to get you started in being more and more Christ-like. Surrender, listen, abide, obey, sacrifice, light, love, serve, share, and reproduce. So what I see in this passage clearly is obey. That we need to obey. If we hear, then we have to obey. Whatever Jesus tells us as Savior and Lord in our life, whatever He speaks into our life, we've got to obey that, whatever it is. Let's jump to Matthew. We see a parallel passage here, Matthew chapter 7. So our Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start at verse 21 and go through 23. So as we've been talking about this from the beginning back in April, I believe and Pastor believes that we have two different sermons. We have Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew, and then we have the Sermon on the Plain that Luke is talking about. And we don't even think that those were the only two times that he talked about all these topics. We think about as he was itinerant, as he moved around and he spoke multiple times, often the same things would keep coming out. And so that's why we have some of those similarities between the Gospels. But there in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 21, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Does this not just connect right in with what Pastor was talking about this morning? When we look at our lives, we shouldn't be trying to justify that we are disciples of Jesus by telling him what we've done. Oh, God, I've done this for you. I've done this for you. I've done this for you. We don't need to tell him anything that we've done for him. He knows exactly who we are in our core and how we've lived out our life. And so for us to try to justify it, it's not going to make a bit of difference. This passage greatly concerns me. This passage has greatly concerned me for years, even decades. When I read this passage, I'm greatly challenged because Jesus is clearly stating that there will be many people that have said, Lord, Lord, but when it comes to that day of judgment, he's not going to let them into heaven because they didn't have a personal relationship. Now, when we talk about the close to 8 billion people in the world, and I bring out the statistics of over 7 billion people are lost in the world, this is not who Jesus is talking about. Okay? He's talking about the 1 billion or less than 1 billion. The people that would verbalize that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is saying that many of that group. And so to me, when he says many, I'm pretty literal on that passage. That it's many. And so it's scary to me that we have many people within our church and many churches over generations for the last, 2,000 years, but they don't have a personal relationship. So they say, Lord, Lord, but they don't live, Lord, Lord. And there you go. And Miss Jennifer did. And they might perceive on the outside to live Jesus as Lord, but they're doing it for only selfish reasons. I don't want you to doubt your salvation. I'm not bringing this out to scare you, get you worried about your eternal security. But I want to bring it out so that you will at least be honest with yourself. You need to check and see, does your life itself say, Lord, Lord? Or does your life say, no, Lord? Because that's ultimately really having faith. That is ultimately really believing. If you believe, then you're going to live it out. What people see you live out is really who you are. We can hide it. We can, kind of pretend for a little while. But it's there. Dr. Boyd? Okay? But
you make a distinction between people who say, Lord, Lord, and they're not saved, and people who say, Lord, Lord, and they are saved, but they're not obedient.
Correct. And we'll finish there. Because I don't want to like scare and leave everybody there. But I do want to start with, are you really a believer? And then we'll finish with, you can be a believer but yet be disobedient at times. And you just have to see that. There's always an overachiever that gets ahead of you. All right. So, James 1, 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So, we keep coming back to it. You can't just hear. You have to do. You have to live it out. And then we come back to our definition of a disciple. A fully functioning follower of Christ is going to be thinking like Jesus. They will be more and more like Jesus. They will do the mission with Jesus. And they're going to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And so we're going to be doers of the word, not hearers only. It is great that you are here tonight. That you can hear the word through song. You can hear the word through being read itself, through the preaching of it. That is great. But if this does not change you tomorrow on, then what value really was it for you to come and hear all of this spoken word tonight? It's not of value. And we have to understand that. We can't just be hearers of the word. We can't just be gaining head knowledge. We have to have Christ-like transformation. And it's more, and it's more, and it's more, and it's more. Will we ever be totally like Jesus? No, we're not. Don't give me an answer, but just think for a moment. Scale 0 to 10. Okay, right now, 0 to 10. 10's being you're perfect, you're like Jesus walking on water. Okay? Jesus, reprobate heathen. Zero is a reprobate heathen level, opposite of Jesus. So where do you feel like your walk with God is today? Again, don't verbally say it out loud. Just think about that. Just think through 0 to 10, where are you with God? Then think about a week ago. Think about a month ago. Think about a year ago. Where were you then? Hopefully you're trending higher. Now, an interesting thing in life often can be, and I saw this happen with youth over the years when I worked with youth, I would give them like a note card, an index card, at the end of a Bible study lesson, and I would ask them that question. And I'd say, okay, just put down, where you think you are with God. And then what's a prayer request I can pray for you this week? And, you'd get like 9, 8, and they're coming from, youth, you're just like, But what was so exciting was to see somebody start to really grow in Christ, to be more Christ-like. Last week they put 8. This week they put 7. Next week they put 6. Because as they were growing in Christ, they started to see how much further they had to go to really be like Jesus. And so we're never going to stop growing. We always have to be continually to be doers of the word and not hearers only. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So what kind of statement is that? It's a conditional statement. It's an if-then statement. If we what? If we love, we will. We're going to obey the commandments. All right. So now if we flip it, so if we don't do the commandments, then what does it mean? This is that pause for effect. Because we have to take it that seriously. It's not something that, we can love God, but I just disobey a little bit here and a little bit there. If you're not obeying, you're not loving him. You can't like puff yourself up and say like, I'm just this great lover of God, but you're not in lockstep with his thinking, his being, his doing, and his proclaiming. And you're like, wow, man, I've got 3 out of 4 going right now. Well, then you still have room for improvement to be more Christ-like on that. Okay? So now let's go ahead and just jump back into our main passage. Let's continue with what we see in there. So we've dealt with verse 46, so now we need to deal with verse 47 and 48 together. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you that what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it was well built. We go to Matthew. Flip there real fast. Back and forth. We're doing the parallel passages here again. Back to Matthew 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. So, who is the descriptor? What term does Jesus use to describe the person that builds on the foundation of the rock in the Matthew passage?
Wise.
He's wise. Okay? You know, so are we really being wise? Are we following up the Lord with obedience in what we're doing because we're doing it because He wants us to do that? Storms, rising water, affliction, temptation, etc. They come to everybody. Okay. You are either entering a time of storm, you are in a time of storm, or pretty soon you're going to be coming into a time of storm. Okay? We're in a fallen, sinful world. It's deteriorating. It's breaking down. It's not getting better. Okay? And so if that's part of your eschatology, you need to evaluate that. It's getting worse. And so what we have to understand is, as believers, we're going to be in the midst of storms much of our life. So that's why this passage is so pertinent, because Jesus is giving us the game plan for success. He's showing us how we get through storms. He's making it very clear if we can just be the wise people. And so here's the summary within that passage. If we obey, we lay our foundation on the rock, on Christ. When the storm comes, what will happen? We're going to stand. We're not going to fall. We're going to be unshaken. This is Him helping us out. So remember, back to the starting of the Sermon on the Plain. He's trying to encourage them. Now he was really straight in their face, challenged them. But now he's finishing on trying to encourage them again. And he wants them to understand, remember now, you're going to go through storms when you're my disciple. I want you to be successful when you go through those storms. I want you to have a positive outcome when you go through those storms of life. And the way you do that is by doing what I say. And plant your foundation on me. That's what Christ says right there. So let's jump over to, whoops, went too fast there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Flip to the back there. First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, starting verse 4. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in His sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to. Jesus is the living cornerstone. And we have to focus on that He's the living cornerstone. So it's not just something that we build upon in the past, but it's something that we continue to build upon. We continue to build upon Jesus day by day. He needs to be our cornerstone. Now, I know we have construction people out here in the audience. So what's the point
to having a cornerstone.
What was it? So it's your starting point. Okay, good. Somebody else add to it. What's the importance of the cornerstone? It's our starting point. Okay, it's going to hold it all together. Okay, what else is so important about the cornerstone? It's a starting point, holds it together. It's cut specifically for the job. It's very intentional on what it's like. Yeah, we can't lay any other stones because all the other stones get laid off of it. When you lay all the other stones, they're always in reference to the cornerstone. And so our life, everything in our life, all of our thinking, all of our being, all of our doing, all of our proclaiming, they have to be aligned off of Jesus because He is our living cornerstone. We're being built up as a spiritual house. In our lives, God is trying to grow us up, to mature us up, to be like Jesus, to be that same like living stone, like Jesus, that process of sanctification. This actually comes out of Psalm 118:22, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And so it's great when we see Jesus being talked about in the Old Testament, and we have the prophecy, we have the foreshadowing of Jesus, because Jesus was always plan A. It was always about us trusting in the Messiah, trusting in the Christ, trusting in a Savior, trusting in a Lord. Let's go ahead and jump back to our Luke chapter 6 passage. And I don't know why I have verse 41 there, because... Sorry, messed up. Probably not the first time today. Dee, don't say anything on that part there. Okay, so we're just going to go ahead and we'll jump in there and read verse 49, because that's is what it is. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. And if we flip real quickly over to the Matthew passage there, verses 26 and 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Wise man, fool. Again, highlighting for us, who do we need to be? The storms are coming, the rising water is coming, the affliction is going to be there. Here's the other option. This is not what Jesus wants for us. When we talk about God's will for your life, it's more not this, and it's more the other that we just talked about, than it is any set of individual details. He does not want you to disobey. He wants you to obey. He does not want you to have a self-foundation. He wants you to build off of Him, not on yourself. He wants us to have an understanding of the storm and that we're going to fall. It's going to come. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, loads those who build it labor in vain. What does it mean to labor in vain? It's all for nothing. There's no reward. And we have to understand that it's not there. So I found this little quote here, or it's about a study, Theodore Dwoppel, something like that. What was it? Yeah, what Marcus said. He's better on the articulation there than me. But he studied prisoners. And as he studied prisoners, he came to this understanding that many of them, most of them, believed that deep inside of themselves they were good. And that their behavior did not reflect really who they were. Now, sometimes for us as believers, we could look at that and we're just like, that is so silly. That criminals think they're really basically good. Hello? I
know a lot of Christians, and they think that they're basically good. We have to, as Christians, understand nobody is good. You are not a good person. If you have not come to that realization, I'm sorry for bursting your bubble.
But if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to have that understanding. You're not a good person. There is nothing good about you except for Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ in you. That's the only thing that's good about you. The only thing that's good about Mike is the Jesus that's in me. The Mike stuff is bad stuff. That's a great thing when it comes to self-confidence. Because you don't need to have self-confidence. You don't need to believe in yourself, because you're going to mess up. You're going to shoot yourself in the foot. But we have an awesome Savior and Lord that is perfect, can walk on water, and if we just listen and obey, He wants us to have success. Because ultimately, when we're successful in being disciples of Jesus, we're glorifying Him. Because He created us to glorify Him. And so that's why we need to obey, because then we glorify Him. Luke 8:21. But He answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." If we're really part of the family of God, we obey. We fall in line. We live like Jesus lived. Luke 11:28. But He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Obedience will allow God's blessing to continue being received. Now, do we obey just to receive blessings? We shouldn't. Jennifer doesn't, but if you sit close to her, you might. So you got to be careful on that part there. No, we don't do obedient things to gain things back. We do it out of our love and our relationship that we have with Him. That's where the obedience comes from. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. I'll just read it there because of time. "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire." So there's my finish for where Dr. Boyd was taking us earlier. The beginning of that passage, Jesus wants all of His disciples, or so-called disciples that say, "Lord, Lord," to truly examine their heart, their life. Are they living it out that Jesus really is Lord, Lord? Once you are truly saved, you're never going to lose that. But yet, you can have seasons of disobedience. And I pray that they are just seasons, though. And that you see it quickly. You're aware of it. You repent of it. So when we look at our life, as we grow in Christ's likeness, hopefully it'll be like this. To where we're growing overall more and more like Jesus. But we will have seasons of disobedience. But hopefully over time, those seasons of disobedience get more shallow. They're not as deep. They don't last as long. And then we can get back to being more and more like Jesus. And so you just have to assess where you are. Have you truly said, "Lord, Lord," to Jesus as Savior? Or not? And that's where we go back to that Matthew 7. I'm greatly concerned that there are many Matthew 7 Christians in the world. And when I say Matthew 7 Christian, I'm doing that quotation marks, because they're not really believers, because they never knew Him, they never had a personal relationship with Jesus. And Jesus said there are many of those. And so tonight, as we leave out, I just want to challenge you to check yourself on that. Is Jesus your Savior? Do you believe? Have you surrendered? And then the second part, as a believer, if you are truly a disciple, if you're truly saved, are you living out, Lord, Lord, each and every day? In everything that you do, in the way you think, is it Jesus, Lord, Lord? In the way you are being built up within you at your core, is it Jesus is Lord, Lord? The things you do and how you do them and the reason you do them, are they Jesus is Lord, Lord? And then when you're talking to people, when you're proclaiming the gospel, is it you're proclaiming Christ as Lord, Lord? Just assess where you are. Be consistent. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity and the gift that you've given us. Father, help each of us to surrender and accept that gift, accept that work within us. And then, Father, strengthen us. Give us the fortitude to then live it out, that you truly are Lord, Lord, in our lives. And God's people said, Amen.